couple of weekends ago, I had a delightful morning sailing on Strangford Lock. It's the largest inlet in the British Isles. It's a stark, beautiful, open stretch of water surrounded by the rolling hills of County Down in Northern Ireland. It's the first time I've been sailing since I was a teenager, I think. And I remember at school learning all about maritime navigation. I came from a coastal town where many of my peers ended up fishing. I used to remember listening to the BBC forecast of weather conditions around the British coastline. I can even remember reciting the locations as they worked their way around the coast: Cromarty, Forth, Tyne, Dogger Bank, Humber, Thames, Dover, and so on. Now, sitting in the stern of this yacht, I was waiting for my turn to steer, and I was surprised to discover how sophisticated sailing seemed to have come. Gone are the days where you wet your finger and stuck it in the air and worked out which way the wind was blowing. There was the digital compass, an impressive TV monitor displaying a real-time digital maritime map of Strangford Lock. There was a depth gauge monitoring the depth of the seabed, and there was a speed gauge. There's a lot more to sailing, I discovered in those few moments as I was contemplating what I was going to do with the tiller. You have to take account of so many forces intent on driving you in other directions. It's not just the wind and the currents and the tide. There's also the weather conditions to consider, forecasts, time of day, high tide, the current, the length of daylight hours, time of year, known underwater hazards, reefs, wrecks, and cables. There are the safety instructions, the emergency procedures, maritime regulations, and directions from the Coast Guards. And that's even before you've untied your rope. You have to consider the location, the speed, the heading and experience of other boat users, and you have to employ 360-degree vision at all times. Now, you may consider having to take account of the dials, the charts, the regulations, the hazards, and the threats. They take the fun out of sailing. But consider them, you must, if you want to make it to your destination alive. Because these days, you have to be a 360-degree sailor. You have to be mindful of what is ahead of you, to the side of you, behind you, what is above you, and what is below you. Now, I believe the same thing is true for us as Christians. Some think as long as I have a quiet time, everything will be fine. A prayer a day keeps Satan away, and that's all that matters, my vertical relationship with God, north. Others swear, not literally, by weekly Sunday church attendance. They focus on the horizontal. They look forward to meeting with their friends. They think, if I go to church, my week will be plain sailing. Others are focused on social activism and the outside, and they follow the golden rule: do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That will keep them out of trouble and save the world. Now, many Christians carry these assumptions over into Sunday services. Some come just for the music and the hymns. For them, Sunday is all about praising God. For others, it's the sermon. They really just want to come and hear the word preached. Everything else is secondary. For others, it's the prayer ministry afterwards. Sunday is all about caring for those who are hurting. Others focus on hospitality and the seekers, and they look forward to meeting new people. None of these is wrong, but none of them is more important than the other. I suggest our preferences say as much about our spiritual gifts and talents as they do about our maturity. Next Sunday, The church council is going to be presenting you with some exciting proposals about services from the spring. We want your feedback, your advice on whether what you think about what we're going to be proposing. And that's because we want to increase the range and the diversity of the services we offer so that we can reach more people with the gospel more consistently, more intentionally, more of the time, so that God willing, we'll grow our church. So we're looking forward to sharing that with you next week and getting your feedback. We rejoice in the diversity we have as a church. Many of you are from other countries in the world or other church traditions other than Anglicanism. We rejoice in that diversity and we aspire to embrace the best of them. We want to learn from and benefit from all that God is doing in and through his church. So, for example, the best of All Souls Langham Place, or the best of St. Helens Bishopsgate, HTB, Hillsongs, New Wine, Soul Survivor, Word Alive, Keswick. We're not a clone of any one of these, but we aspire to embrace the best of all. Our viewpoint, whether about Christianity as a whole, whether it's about Sunday services in particular, is precisely that, our perspective. It's our viewpoint. It's inevitable, given our perspective, that we will inevitably focus on one or two dimensions, on one direction, north, south, east, or west. But just as in sailing, focusing on just one direction will not necessarily keep us safe, on course, or get us to our destination. We need to be 360-degree Christians, concerned about our vertical relationship, north, our horizontal relationships with believers, east, with seekers to the west, and those we influence, perhaps south. This morning, in the second in our series of studies in Christians and the workplace, I want us to take this principle one step further and apply it to our workplace, whether that's our home or somewhere else around the other side of the world, whether it's paid or voluntary, full-time or part-time. I want us to consider the 360-degree leader. And there's two books I want to recommend, Bill Hybels' Courageous Leadership and John Maxwell's The 360-Degree Leader. Two books that I have benefited from personally. Now, you may not consider yourself a leader. Well, you are, whether you like it or not. Leadership is about influence. And if you can influence your cat, you're a leader. Leadership is about influence. If you're influencing anyone, you are leading them, whether you're doing so intentionally or not. For good or bad, you're leading them on the right path or astray. In his book, Courageous Leadership, Bill Hybels observes this. Imagine the compass with four letters placed at 90-degree intervals, north, south, east, and west. Almost every time the word leadership is mentioned, in what direction do most leaders instinctively think? South. Say the word leadership, and most leaders' minds migrate to the people under their care, south. It's the leader's first instinct. What many people don't realize, he says, is that to lead well, a leader actually needs to be able to lead in all directions, north, south, east, and west. For example, effective leaders have to lead north, which means leading those who are over them. Through relationships and good and influence, good leaders lead the people who supervise them. And there are some very effective ones here at Christchurch. Then there's effective leadership must also learn to lead east and west in our peer group settings. If we don't learn how to lead laterally and create win-win situations with colleagues, an entire church culture or work culture will disintegrate. So a leader must learn how to lead down, up, and laterally. But perhaps the most overlooked leadership challenge is the one in the middle. You. Self-leadership. Bill says, not long ago, I read an article that seriously messed with my mind. He says, acclaimed leadership expert Dee Hock challenged leaders to calculate how much time and energy they invest in each of these quadrants, north, south, east, and west. His recommendation? The management of self, self-leadership, should occupy 50% of our time and the best of our ability. And when we do that, the ethical, moral, and spiritual elements of management are inescapable. Bill says, I was stunned. Did he really mean this? That we should devote 50% of our time to self-leadership and divide the remaining 50 between leading up, leading down, and leading laterally? Well, you can work out what you think on that one. But we must recognize that there are stark differences between models of leadership to be found in the secular world and in the church. Because secular leadership is so very often about position. It's about status, rank, title, recognition. It's about salary, perks, and it's highly competitive. And often, it can be quite ruthless. That's not what's being advocated here. I want to show you that the principles we're looking at today weren't dreamed up by Bill Hybels or John Maxwell or any other leadership guru a few years ago. They were inspired by Jesus and by his apostles. Because in Matthew 20 verses 25 to 28, Jesus responds to a leadership challenge. A mother came to him and said, Jesus, do you mind if you put my two sons on either side of you when you come in your kingdom? Can you give them a position of influence? They deserve it. They've earned it. Jesus responds, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. As we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, I invite you to compare and observe the parallels and similarities between what Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and what Jesus said in Matthew 20. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 to 21, and I want to show you how Peter applies 360-degree leadership that he has seen and learnt from Jesus. If you visualize the compass face and those four letters, north, south, east, and west, which is the focus of Peter's instructions about leadership? Well, first and foremost, he says, live as God's slaves. It's probably the most blunt and for some objectionable thing that Peter says in this passage. Verses 16 and 17. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Fear God. This is the antinomy of the Christian faith, the apparent contradiction. We are free because Christ has set us free, but we are willingly and voluntarily slaves of God. Free, slaves. This is north. Live as God's slave, says Peter. All of our other relationships are shaped and determined by this one. We live as free people because we are God's slaves. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, you are not your own. You have been bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. Honor God in your relationships, in your workplace, in everything you do. Because if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. First, look north. Live as slaves of God, God's slaves. Secondly, we might say look northwest. Submit to all in authority, says Peter. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as to the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Notice, we submit to those in authority because we are slaves of God. We do so for the sake of Christ. Now, I had a little discussion with someone after the first service because they thought, well, what about Hitler? Have we got to submit to a Hitler figure? Well, that's not what Peter says. He says that the kind of leadership that the Lord anoints and appoints will punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. So I wouldn't put an individual like a Hitler figure as someone I have to submit to. Let's leave that for another day. But the emphasis here is that because we are slaves of God, we must willingly submit for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether it's the government, verse 13, our employer, verse 18. We submit because we are slaves, first and foremost, of God. Now, this is about leadership. And how do we lead upwards? How can we submit ourselves and at the same time lead those above us? Well, here's some advice from John Maxwell and his book. He says, lead yourself exceptionally well. If you lead yourself, your boss won't have to. He will respect and appreciate your initiative. He says, lighten your leader's load. Learn to do things that your leader doesn't need to do or perhaps doesn't want to do. Make it easier for him, and you'll be surprised at the effect. Be willing to do what others won't. Don't be last to volunteer, be first to volunteer. Invest in relational chemistry. Work out the dynamics of what's happening in the workplace. And be prepared every time you take your leader's time, he says. Be prepared. Don't waste your leader's time. And be better tomorrow than you are today. Useful advice in the workplace. We need to learn to submit willingly, not because they pay us, not because we're trying to suck up to them, not even because we have a binding contract. Ultimately, it's because we are slaves of God. We submit because we are his. Our first reading was the story of Joseph in Genesis 39, and I'm sure you know the story, sold into slavery. It's a classic example of someone who understood this principle of leadership upwards. Joseph faced some of the toughest leadership challenges on earth, and I doubt very much whether we have ever come close to the challenges Joseph faced. Look at them. He was rejected by his brothers. He was all alone. He was separated from his father, who thought he was dead. He was banished to a foreign country. He had to learn a new language. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused of sexual harassment. He was forgotten in prison. He endured 7 years of famine, and he faced having to confront his treacherous brothers. Serious leadership challenges. Misunderstood by his brothers, maligned by his boss's wife, and marginalized by the chief butler he helped, but who forgot him in prison. But as we read that story, we noticed how the Lord put him through all of that so that he could become the leader God needed to rescue his people. He became a slave. He served well. He became an attendant. He served well. He became an administrator. And finally, he became a manager of the whole household. What were some of the lessons he learnt along the way? Well, we see that he accepted the responsibility placed upon him. He showed integrity in dealing with others. He didn't abuse the trust placed upon him. He used his ability to solve problems. He displayed courage and wisdom to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And by careful planning, he saved his adopted country and his own people from famine. His story is really a story about self-leadership, isn't it? From in that palace, just as much as in the prison, no matter how high he rose or how low he fell, he was first and foremost a slave, not of Potiphar, but of God. And it was from that lowly position that the Lord blessed not only Joseph, but his master and his whole household. And then in prison, he did it all again. blessing the prison warden, finding favor in his eyes too. You know, we're a bit like Joseph because we don't have a lot of choice over where we're born, who our parents are, where we go to school, where we live. We may not even have much choice on where we work or what we do for a living, who we work for, or who we have to work with. But we can learn from the example of Joseph. We can learn from these principles that Peter learned from Jesus himself. We can look north and recognize we can live as God's slaves. We can look northwest and submit to all who are in authority over us. But then we can look east and we can learn to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, our siblings. Peter says, verse 17, show respect to everyone, love your fellow believers. For some of us, that may be the hardest thing we are instructed to do here. We have little choice over our brothers and sisters, do we? And yet I've learned that I want to never have fewer brothers and sisters than my father has sons and daughters. Love. Love sacrificially. Love unconditionally your fellow believers. Look east. And then finally look west. Win your peers. Peter says in verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. See what Peter is saying here. We must live lives in such a way that unbelievers, though they accuse us of wrong, will see our good deeds and glorify God. How will they glorify God? By coming to trust in the same one true God as we have. We respect people as individuals created in the image of God for whom Christ died. Now, John Maxwell has some good advice here for a really useful advice on how to lead our peers in the workplace, our colleagues. He says in his book, expand your circle of acquaintances. Get to know more and more people in your workplace if you want to influence them for good. He says, be a friend to them. Be a friend. Hold confidences. Avoid the office politics. Don't take sides. Compete ahead of competing. He says, let the best idea win, not the best man. Best idea, I like that. Be a champion for other people's good ideas. Don't pretend you're perfect. Admit your faults, ask for advice, and learn from others. These are ways of having a positive influence over the people that we work with. This is 360-degree leadership. So Peter has had something to say about all points on the compass. God first, those in authority over us, fellow believers, and towards seekers and unbelievers. But there was one dimension, one direction that we haven't touched on. South. Peter has nothing really explicit to say about how to lead those below you. Why is that? Because if you are a slave, there's no one below you, is there? Everyone is either beside you or above you. It's from that lowly position that we have been called. It is to that lowly position we have been called because Christ suffered, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Verse 21. Where did Peter get that idea from? Perhaps he had in mind, perhaps was the most embarrassing encounter he had with the Lord. Maybe it was his denial, but it probably, or possibly, was that Last Supper, when no one was humble enough to act as the foreign slave and wash the other disciples' feet. And because they would not, Jesus did. He embarrassed everyone in that room, taking off his outer garments, wrapping a towel around his waist, pouring water into a bowl, kneeling down and washing those 24 feet. And when he finished, he got up. And he said, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, said Jesus, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Blessed if you do them. The toughest leadership challenge, perhaps, is not your boss. It's not those you work for. It's not even those you have responsibility for. It's me. It's you. The toughest leadership challenge is leading ourselves. As we close, as we think about these four dimensions of the compass, Bill Hybels has some brilliant questions to ask ourselves to evaluate our leadership. He asks, is my calling sure? Am I secure in my relationship with God? Is my vision clear? Do I know my purpose in life, my calling? Is my passion hot? Do I care about God's priorities? Are the lost my heartbeat too? Is my pride subdued? Have I got too high up the leadership ladder? Do I know my place in God's world as his slave? Is my pace sustainable? Am I working myself into an early grave? Am I going to finish the race? And is my love increasing? Or has it gone cold? Am I becoming more and more like Christ every day? No matter how high Joseph rose in position and prominence in his master's household, he was still a slave and he knew it. And no matter how high you rise in your company or the church or your career, remember that if you are Christ's follower, you are first and foremost a slave of God. There is absolutely no one beneath you. You've been called for the sake of Christ to submit to all in authority over you, to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, and to live such good lives that outsiders may see your good deeds and glorify God, because they too have come to know Christ. And if necessary, says Peter, be willing to suffer like Jesus to fulfill your assignment, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. This week, as we think about being the leader God intends us to be, let's indeed follow in his steps. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the lessons we've learnt from Peter as he learnt them from Jesus about leadership, about self-leadership, servant leadership. Lord, speak into our hearts and minds this morning as we ask these questions. Is my calling sure? Is my vision clear? Is my passion hot? Is my pride subdued? Is my pace sustainable? Is my love increasing? Please help us to answer those questions in a way that will bring glory and praise to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.